The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
So, again, thank you for joining me here on YouTube today for this special segment. Today on this topic, we're going to be dealing with five powerful clues to the catching away of the church in Revelation chapter 4. Now, I use the word catching away here because if I use the word rapture, it for whatever reason, it entices devils, it stirs up demonic powers, it stirs up all kinds of religious demons and everything else. But so again, we're going to be teaching on today five powerful clues to the catching away of the church in Revelation chapter 4. Okay? Now, all this will be found in five verses in the fourth chapter of Revelation. So that's where I'm going to go. If you want to follow along with me here in your Bible, or just listen to me and I'll put up the scripture here and you can follow along. Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to read the five verses and then we'll break this down. After these things, and this is John the Revelator speaking, Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold upon their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So there is your five verses, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, let's break this down, and I'm going to show you these five clues that I believe are five large clues. I think these are powerful clues that indicate a catching away, a removal, a rapture, whatever you want to call it, of the church, okay? First of all, I believe that I want to point out something to you. The church as we know it is no longer mentioned after Revelation chapter 3. That in itself is very interesting. Again, the church is no longer mentioned from the end of Revelation chapter 3 or the beginning of Revelation chapter 4 on. Okay? So I believe the reason why that is because Revelation 4 shows us the end of the church age, and it begins what I believe is the 7-year tribulation, or the Daniel 70th week mentioned by Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 and 27. Now we're not going to read Daniel 9 24 and 27, but nevertheless, let's move forward here. Now watch this. Okay, number one, John the Revelator says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. Now, the word door here in the Greek is interesting. When I looked this up, the word door is literal. It means a door. It was used of any opening as of a door, an entrance, or a passage. Here's some other primary meanings. Number two, the door through in which sheep go in and out of. Come on, the name of him who brings salvation to those who follow his guidance. You can find this in the book of John. He says, behold, I am the door of the sheepfold. Jesus speaking of himself. And he says, if any man desires to come, he has to come through me, the door of the sheepfold. Okay, number three, and the final primary meaning of the word door here in Revelation 4 is the door of the kingdom of heaven, likened into a palace. And it denotes the conditions which must be compiled with in order to be received into the kingdom of God. Guys, that's powerful. Okay, now I'm going to show you some other passages of scriptures, Old and New Testament, which also allude to a door. And I want to show you the picture that it gives you the same depiction or the picture that we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4. Okay, Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. You can see this picture when it deals with the door of the ark. Okay, Noah was instructed by the Lord to build an ark for the saving of his family that would survive a judgment of the flood. And this is Genesis 7, 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and three wives of his sons with him, entered into the ark. Now, how'd they enter the ark? Through the door. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark. To the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. Watch this. And the Lord shut him in. Now, how did the Lord shut them in the ark? The door was shut supernaturally by the Lord. This is what it says, Genesis 7. All right. Now, let me show you another place. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 through 21. Here's what the prophet said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is passed. That word indignation is a very strong word. It is the same word used for the wrath of God. In other words, he says, come, my people, enter into this chamber. The door will be shut behind you and you will be hidden. You will be concealed. Come on, somebody. Until the indignation or the wrath is passed. Notice that they're set apart, they're hidden, and they're concealed until the indignation is over. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Guys, this is the whole point of the tribulation that you read about in the book of Revelation, that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's mentioned by Isaiah the prophet, and it's even spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Don't miss it. A door is mentioned being open to receive the people, and it's shut to conceal them from the indignation. If you go to Genesis 7, there is an ark which has a door. The righteous are entered into the ark. The door is shut, and then the judgment falls. Okay, then you go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 7. 37 and 38. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, good morning from New Zealand. Thank you for joining us. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who take their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And now watch this, verse 10. And while they went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready to meet him went in with him to the wedding. Yes, you heard it. And the door was shut. All right, come on, guys. That's not a coincidence, friends. You can call it what you want, but I'm going to tell you, that's not a coincidence. Here is a picture of the bridegroom, which represents Yeshua, which represents Christ, and it's a picture of the bride, which are the blood-bought saints of God that have been redeemed and washed by the blood of Jesus that are awaiting the bridegroom. And the Bible says, we know not the hour nor the day of his return, but to be ready, to be watchful, and to be in prayer. And there's a picture of this in Matthew chapter 25. And this bride that was ready, come on, was awaiting him. But then there was another portion of the bride that was not ready. And as they went out to try to prepare themselves, he came at the midnight hour. And those that were ready went into the chambers. The door was shut. Now watch this, verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came back and says, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Okay, now, Revelation chapter 4, again, after these things, John the Revelator standing there, and he's beginning to record what he sees. And he says, after these things, I looked, and behold, there's a door standing open. Where? In heaven. So we've showed you the picture of this door. All right, now let's go. That moves us to the next part, number two. So number one, there's a door that I believe alludes to an opening or a passage, come on, or an entrance in which we will enter into a chamber. We will enter into a place of confinement where we are sealed, where we are hidden until the indignation, until the wrath, until the judgment is passed. Okay, number two, he says, I see a door. And then he says, I heard a voice which sounded like a trumpet. Okay, now that's interesting in and itself, because all through the Bible, you can find a trumpet, and it was used. Okay, Israel used trumpets. Israel used trumpets during the feast. There were 7 major feasts. They used them during Jubilee cycles. They used them during the new moons. They used them during a time of war or times of war. They used them during offerings, and they used them during sacrifices. Okay, now, many scholars have pointed to one of the 7 feasts of Israel being the indicator of the catching away or the rapture of the church, and they linked it to the Feast of Trumpets. Now I want to give you the reasons why, okay? Number one, the Feast of Trumpets is also known as the Wedding of the Messiah. Oh, you didn't hear it. It's also known, again, to Israel, to the Jewish audience, to rabbis, and to the Hebraic perspective, it's known as the wedding of the Messiah. And the church is, again, the replication of the bride of Christ. And the rapture, the catching away, is when the church is caught up to heaven to be wedded with Christ, or to wed with Christ. Okay, now number two, the term, and we're all familiar with this, of that day and hour, no man knows but my Father only. Did you know that this was also an expression, according to Jewish tradition, used by the groom who prepared the wedding for his son? Okay, or his groom prepared his wedding for his bride. I'm sorry. And when asked when the wedding would be, it was the father that would make the preparations. Again, this is a Jewish wedding, would make the preparations for the bride, or for the groom and for the bride. And the preparations were made in the bridal chamber, come on, and are completed. And then again, it was never announced until it was fulfilled by the father who was preparing, come on, the wedding chamber for the wedding. All right. So when we hear on the day and the hour, no man knows but the Father only, now when it gives you a different perspective of that. I don't have time to go into the whole Jewish wedding parallel, and that in itself would take over an hour. All right, now let me get you to the Feast of Trumpets, okay? On the Feast of Trumpets, according to Jewish tradition, there was 100 trumpet blasts that were heard, okay? And I'm not going to go through all these trumpets and what they mean, that, but the last trump or the last trumpet that would be blasted on the Feast of Trumpets was in Hebrew called the Tekiah HaGedulah. And according to one scholar, he writes, quote, Paul is writing from his own rabbinical background. Thus, when he mentions the last trumpet or the last trump, this is a term that was understood by a predominantly Jewish audience, and they understood it as the final, the longest, and the last, and the most significant trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets. In other words, Paul was saying that the Feast of Trumpets has a very good probability of being fulfilled at the catching of the way or the rapture of the church. All right. Now, let me show you where this comes in. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Now, again, who wrote this? Paul. Paul the apostle wrote this. Quote, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel. Now stop. Let me go back up here. Remember John the Revelator, Revelation chapter 4. He says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking. Now let's go down here again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Come on, guys. There's no way that's a coincidence. Listen, if you don't believe that there is a connection to this, a parallel with this, then I don't know what to tell you, guys. But I'm sorry, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've got to see the connection of this. Okay? He says, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Rise. Okay? And then we who are alive and remain. Oh, come on. I want to tell somebody that's watching by YouTube or by Facebook, there will be a generation. Whether we're that generation, I hope we are, but we may not be, because there's been generations in beforehand, and they've waited and they prayed and they believed. But I do know this, that there is coming a generation that they will be alive and they will be breathing, that on that day when Christ the Messiah will step over the banister of heaven, and with a shout of the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, he will say something. He will utter something out of his mouth. And when he says this, we who are alive, that generation that will be alive and remain, will be caught up. Now let me finish this. I'm getting ahead of myself. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? Those that are dead in Christ. They went first, come on, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that word caught up here, again, this is where everybody gets caught, no pun intended, but everybody gets caught up on the word caught up, if you would. Here it is, caught up. In Greek, it is harpazo. Again, in the Greek language of this, it's harpazo in the Greek. And it means, listen, to seize by or to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out suddenly. One Greek scholar, I heard him describing this word, and he says in the picture that he gave of it, he said it would be like your five-year-old child sitting in the middle of a highway, and someone comes along and they're in great danger, and they reach down and grab them by the hair of the head by force, and they snatch them out of harm's way, out of the interstate, out of danger. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24, when he begins to give the discourse of all the signs of his coming that the disciples asked him, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He said there will be false prophets that will rise. There will be earthquakes in various places. This and that and this will occur. He says, pray that you may be found worthy to escape all these things. Friend, if there was not a way of escape, then why would Jesus tell his disciples thousands of years ago, why would he ask us and tell us to pray that we may be found worthy to escape all these things? If it were not possible to escape these things, to escape the indignation, to escape the tribulation, to escape the wrath of God, then I'm sorry, then I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to ask Jesus, why did you tell us to pray that we can escape these things if it were not possible? Friends, I'm going to give you the answer. It is possible, and there is a generation that will be caught up together with him in the clouds. Okay, let me give you some more scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. What am I talking about? I'm talking about John in Revelation chapter 4. He said, I saw a door, and then he said, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. We're talking about the trumpet right now. If you're just joining us, 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, and he says, I tell you a mystery. This is one of the seven mysteries that Paul the apostle received, and he began to reveal to the church. He says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and that word sleep is an idiom used for die. It's not sleep and you go lay down in your bed and you fall asleep. That's not what he's talking about. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die is the correct interpretation. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's an atomos second. It's a blink of an eye. We shall be changed, transformed. When? At the last trumpet. Again, who was he speaking to here? A predominantly Jewish audience. Therefore, they didn't question Paul. They didn't say, when is this last trumpet? What are you talking about? Because they already knew what he was talking about, guys. They already understood the Feast of Trumpets. They understood the last trumpet that was sounded during the Feast of Trumpets. The Tekiah HaGadolah was the last, the longest, and the loudest blast. So they understood. They didn't have to have a seven course discourse of theology to understand this. They understood what he was talking about. He says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And let me cut that out, guys. I got to turn my ringer off so it won't disrupt this. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, guys, listen. Paul did not contradict what he told the church of Thessalonica. He said the same thing to the church of Corinth, but he just worded it different. Come on, this should excite you. Okay, so number one, he saw a door, Revelation chapter 4. Number two, he said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. Now here's number three. That brings us to the number three. John said this voice that sounded like a trumpet uttered three words, and those words were, come up here. Now, I know for all you KJV, King James only people, it's come up hither, and it means, and I'm sorry, and I hate to break this to you, but most likely Jesus didn't speak King James. He probably spoke Hebrew. But nevertheless, in our English translation, he said, come up here. All right? Now, so what does that mean for us? Okay? Now, that term come up here is interesting. Notice it was, he speaks directly. He's looking down and he says, John says, I heard a voice. And he says, I heard this voice say, come up here. Alluding to the fact that the Lord was looking down and said, come up to me. Come up here. Come up to my physical locality. All right. Now, I'm going to show you where this is mentioned in other places in the Word of God. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. Here we go. And I'm not going to read all this for sake of time, but Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses that will be sent during the first 42 months or the first half of the tribulation. And the Bible says that the Lord will give power to the two witnesses and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are called the two olive trees. They're called the two lampstands. Out of their mouth will proceed fire that will devour their enemies. It says that the Lord gives them power to shut up the heavens, that no rain will fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the water to turn it into blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Okay, now verse 7, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, will overcome them, will slay them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem, okay? Again, those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. Guys, that's the whole world. Will witness their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into the graves. I've got my own theories on that, but that's a whole other teaching we can do in some other another segment. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the face of the earth. Now watch this. Here we go. Verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who witnessed this. Now, verse 12, and they, who's they? Those that are in Jerusalem that will see the two witnesses who were slain get up. They're watching this. The whole world's watching this. They heard a loud voice from where? From heaven say to them, you got it, come up here. And they ascended, they were caught up, come on, they were harpazoed, they were snatched up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So guys, the whole world will witness this catching away of the two witnesses, Revelation 11. Now I'm going to say something here. Okay, Acts chapter 1, watch this. Now when this is Jesus speaking to the disciples after he showed himself for 40 days and 40 nights alive with them. Now when he had spoken these things, this is Acts chapter 1, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, who also said, quote, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so likewise come in the same manner that you saw him go into heaven. Did you catch that? Now listen, I've got a note here that I want to emphasize to you. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, who was dead, okay? Jesus uttered something out of his mouth, and when he made this utterance, Lazarus kicked the bottom out of the grave. The stone was rolled away, and Lazarus came out. When Jesus stood there, he said, "Come," he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man was raised from the dead and walked out of the tomb. Now, again, notice, I know I've got to break this down because you'd be surprised, folks, how people will argue on semantics and words and this and all this stuff. Jesus said, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. So I think it's safe to say that if a heavenly voice says, come forth, if Jesus had the power to say, come forth, and a man came forth, this same Yeshua, the same Jesus is able to say, come up here. And the two witnesses are physically ascending to heaven. I think it's safe to say that in Revelation chapter 4, when John said, I heard a voice, as is a voice of a trumpet, speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, Why is the church not mentioned? And from Revelation chapter 3 on, I believe it's because they will be the ones that hear the voice that says, come up here. And John just so happened to be able to experience or partake of this event that is yet to come to pass. Okay, that leads us to our next point, and that is, all right, that is this. That is that John, number four, John was immediately in the spirit after he heard the voice as a trumpet and the words come up here. Again, let me emphasize this. John said, I was immediately in what? The spirit after he heard the voice of a trumpet and the words come up here. Now, why is this significant? Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53, which I already gave you some of the passage, but let me read to you verse 50 and 51 that I did not read a while ago, and that's this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Let me read that again. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what does that leave you with? It leaves you with the spirit. Notice that John didn't say I physically went. He said I was in the spirit. His spirit man was standing, come on, in heaven after he heard the voice as a trumpet and after he heard the words come up here. Now, that leads us to number five, the final part, okay? Let's go up here. Revelation chapter 4, he says, immediately after this, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne, and he says, I will show you things which must take place after this. Okay, now what does he mean by after this? Okay, this, I believe after this is alluding to, quote, after the removal or the catching away of the church. In other words, the end of the church age or the dispensation of grace. You can find this. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 11. I didn't pull this up onto my notes here, but I want to show you something in Romans chapter 11. Paul is speaking again to who? A predominantly Jewish audience. And this is what he says. Revelation chapter 11. He says this, he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles, I believe the fullness of the Gentiles will climax right here, Revelation chapter 4, when the church age comes to an end, and it's the end of the dispensation of the grace. When that fullness has come, verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. Because again, this is why God shifts from the Gentiles where we're at now. God, again, when that fullness of the Gentiles has come in, only God knows the sovereign number of Gentiles that will be saved. And when that happens, there will be a shift. And he will shift back to the Jews, and thus he sends his two witnesses and he sends the 144,000, because again, he shifts his focus back to Israel, because this is why Jesus says, behold, he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was speaking to Jews then, not Gentiles. Okay. So again, friends, I know you're gonna I know there's gonna be people that's gonna disagree, and we're gonna have different opinions. We're gonna have different views on theology. You've got people that believe in a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture, or a no rapture. We got people that believe that God is going to beat the bride, and he's going to purge the bride, and the blood is gonna fly out of the bride, and they're gonna go through the indignation. They're gonna go through the wrath of God. They're gonna go through the indignation. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that God is in the business of beating his bride, purging his bride with his blood. But I believe that God, according to Nahum, that God reserves his wrath for his enemies. I don't believe that we're appointed unto wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, so listen, you can agree to disagree, but that's my views and that's my perspective today. And again, I wanted to give you this message today on why I believe there's five powerful clues to the catching away, the harpazo, or the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So, listen, if this has blessed you and encouraged you, share this with somebody. Be a blessing to someone and share that with them. Again, I want you guys to subscribe to the main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can find that in the comment section right there at the top. If you've not done that, always, if you're watching this by YouTube, please subscribe to us again at our main website where you can catch all of our news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. You'll get messages like this that will encourage you, that will edify you. We believe in information, we believe in revelation, and we believe in transformation. If this ministry blesses you, it encourages you, it edifies you, it feeds you, then I want you to sow a seed, whatever the Lord puts in your heart. Listen, we don't sell any of our messages. We don't do CDs. We don't do DVDs. We don't do books. We don't do any of that stuff. All we ask you to do is allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and whatever he puts on your heart, either a monthly partnership to this to this ministry or a one-time gift or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. I trust the Holy Spirit. You'll hear the Holy Spirit and you'll do what the Lord is prompting you to do. So as always, guys, we love you guys. We pray for you. I pray that you'll pray for me. And we bless you today in the name of the Lord. And again, share this with someone who you believe will be blessed and encouraged by this message. And we'll see you soon, guys. God bless you.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.